The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. The virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in the sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her.
Before I invite Dr. Esther Law to come up, I want to introduce her. Reverend Dr. Samuel Law graced our pulpit before. We are familiar with him. He's here today. And today, we get to hear his wonderful half ministering to us, Dr. Esther Law. And Dr. Esther is an adjunct lecturer at Singapore Bible College, teaching Christian spirituality and spiritual direction. She also serves as a spiritual director for SBC students. She's a mother of four, and it's wonderful to have her here today for the first time to grace our pulpit, and really is a blessing, like I often said, that to have God's servant of the word up here to feed us wonderful, good, and important spiritual food. So, without further ado, Dr. Esther. Please welcome her.
Okay. The PowerPoint. Okay. Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. It's good to be here this morning as we celebrate Mother's Day. When Pastor John invited me, I say yes, not because our family is a model one, nor because I have amazing stories to share. It's only because motherhood for me is really a transformative, personal transformative journey. And so I would like to use this morning to partly share my experience, but also use this time to invite all of us to reflect upon the sacred calling of parenting. We see the greeting cards or media usually presenting motherhood to be like very beautiful. But you know, motherhood is not always gentle and glamorous. Real parenting actually comes with joy and sorrow and struggles, laughters and tears. And for me, it actually even involved a lot of self-discovery. What does that mean? Because a lot of good qualities, I used to assume that I have in abundance, like gentleness, kindness, or selfless. It all got tested. And at times, they got pulled apart. And when I have to face my own limit and face my own self-centered desires and even mixed motives in the ways I love my children, those moments were not fun, actually very painful. But those moments become a pathway into a deeper dependence on God. In those moments, Mary, our Lord's Jesus' mother, became a powerful example for me. You know, even knowing the prophecies that spoken over Jesus, even knowing Jesus' divine origin, didn't shield Mary from uncertainties and anxieties. The scripture gave us glimpses into what it was like raising a child marked with divine purpose. Even then, Mary still faced uncertainty and anxiety, sorrow, even heartbreaking moments. This morning, I want to invite you, invite all of us to step into Mary's shoes and just trying to imagine what might be going on in Mary's heart through a few key moments in Jesus' life. The first one, this is how, you know, we appreciate Mary's courage by saying yes, but then, is this any? So I go on, huh? I go on. So we really appreciate Mary's initial yes and her obedience. But did he actually understand what's going to happen later on? We shall see through some key events. The first one, the first instant, I think you probably is aware, familiar with this, happened when Jesus was about 12 years old. And Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem for a Passover festival. And this was an annual pilgrimage for those devout Jewish families. And most likely they travel as in a communal caravan for watching over each other. But this year, it was different because on their return trip, Mary and Joseph, after one full day of travel, Mary and Joseph found out Jesus was not in the group. So try to picture it. They already traveled one full day. And then to return back, it must take at least another full day. And they have to leave the communal caravan who can protect them and support them, travel by themselves. And then the scripture said, after 3 days, and we don't know whether that 3 days, including the previous 2 days, or afterwards another 3 days. But no matter what, we can imagine when they finally find Jesus in the temple court, the physical exhaustion must be real, and on top of the anxiety and fears they have to carry all those days. So you can almost hear the voice when Mary confronted Jesus. I don't know any mother here want to help us to hear the anguish and frustration. Jenny, you want to help us? Yeah, please, read it. Use all your... Yeah, try it.
Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been angry.
Yeah, anxiously. So I think it's more than the level of anxiety and frustration. Like a mom that carry all those fears, anxiety for days. But Jesus answered in a very calm and matter of fact way. Pastor John, would you like to help us? The scripture said Mary and Joseph didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. Yes, there's relief in finding him, but now it's a new layer of confusion on top of all the emotions. I think some of us may know the feeling, sometimes when our kids do or say something that surprises or caught us off guard and leaving us wondering, what's going on in their mind? Or why do they do and say such a strange thing? But this is one of the events that we can already see that Mary carry a lot of, you know, puzzlement seeing Jesus growing up. Now, let's fast forward to when Jesus become an adult. John chapter 2, we read a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Mary was involved, seems to be involved in hosting the wedding. At least she was involved in preparing the knee for the multi-day celebration. And Jesus and his disciples were invited too. And we can imagine it must be a joy for Mary to have her eldest son to be present with her in a public and happy occasion. Maybe she even carry a quiet hope that people will begin to realize something and see something special in this special son. We parents like to show off our children, right? Especially if we know they are like gifted in a special way. So when a crisis hits, when the wine runs out, Mary brings it to Jesus, maybe hoping that he will do something that impress the crowd. But Jesus draw a clear boundary by saying, "Woman, why do you involve me? Don't you know that my time has not yet come?" I think to many mothers, this may sound sharp or harsh at first, but we need to understand this in the whole context of John's gospel. In John's gospel, when Jesus addressed Mary with woman, it's not in a disrespectful way. And in the gospel of John, Jesus often used this term, my hour, or the time, my time. It's one of the important themes in John's gospel. It refers to God-appointed time that will eventually lead to the cross. So in other words, Jesus here is making clear to Mary that his mission is not to be determined or directed by family expectation. We don't know whether Mary understood that, but Mary's next words shows her posture of obedience and trust. She turned to the servant and said, do whatever he tells you. In a sense, Mary stepped into the background so that Jesus can step fully into his mission and his calling. And later on, Jesus made this even more clearer by challenging something people in his culture assume about family and identity. In, I think, Mark chapter 3, as Jesus' ministry of healing and exorcism grows and crowds follow him everywhere, misunderstandings about Jesus also grows, and even within his family. At one point, some of his relatives think that he's out of his mind, try to restrain him. But when that fell, those relatives came with Jesus' mother and brothers, maybe hoping that mother's voice and influence can get through. So when Mary and Jesus' mother and brother arrive and asking to see Jesus, but Jesus responded in a startling way. He said, "Who is my mother and brothers?" And he looked at people that seated around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For everyone, whoever does the will of God, are my brother, my sisters, and my mother." Just like the new wine at Canaan that you know, points to a new thing that God is doing. Jesus' teaching and Jesus' words here also points to a new type of family that he's ushered in, a family that is not defined by biology, but defined by belonging to God and doing the will of God. But that teaching might sound offensive or even rude to people whose culture, you know, consider family ties and honoring one's parent very highly. So we can see that Mary again and again has to adjust how she relate to Jesus, her eldest son. She took great risk to bear, to birth, and to raise through many years of ordinary life together. She must love him with a deep motherly attachment. But she is also constantly be invited to hold him not as her own, but as God's, entrusted to him for a season. And of course, none of our children is Jesus, but our children also go through their growing up season. During those times, they will test their wings, they try to find their own voice, and trying to figure out their passions and what they really care about. Sometimes what they are becoming may not match what we expected, and that can, you know, cause headaches or even heartaches. I remember the time when my kids were all happily wear whatever clothing that we bought for them, until one day they pleaded us, "Please stop choosing clothes for us. We have our own taste." And I also remember for many years they were totally fine with my free haircut for them. But then it come to the time when they asked to have their haircut done outside, because they want to have specific style, even specific colors, because they want to express themselves. I also remember as they grow older, Sam and I realized that, oh, they have different views from us on certain social issues. And even though we were puzzled, but we had to learn to like listen well and not to respond too quickly. There were times I felt a sting being embarrassed by them, by what they said or do in public. I also had time that feel disappointed when one of my children chose a career path that didn't seem promising to us. Even when they choose to do the right thing, I still worry because they were teased by their peers by acting differently. So I find myself constantly worry about them and wondering whether they can handle the pressures in this fast-changed world. As I navigate their growing up seasons and try to adjust to their changing personalities and changing needs, the image of Mary kept coming back to me. Even though knowing Jesus' divine origin doesn't mean that Mary understood everything that will happen later. Just like me, she may have many questions, but Scripture give me a glimpse of how she carried those questions. Luke tells us that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Notice that she pondered not just one instance. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We have reason to believe that that's her habitual attitude by holding up those things before God and turning them over in her hearts. In Scripture, this word pondered carry this sense of being puzzled, but still choosing to reflect and pray, trusting that in time, God would give clarity or understanding or perspective to help her. So for Mary, with that quiet and humble spirit, we don't see Mary getting in the way of what God was doing in Jesus' life. Instead, we see her letting Jesus living into his calling in God's way and in God's time. And over time, even Mary herself was transformed, not just as Jesus' mother, but as a believer and follower of Jesus. So, of course, none of our children are Jesus. But then, as I try to navigate my own journey, I try to adopt Mary's attitude. I really found a powerful strength to help me through during my most challenging time during my motherhood. When my youngest children turned 5 and began attending kindergarten, it was a milestone for me because I finally regained my freedom with 3 kids. Were all in school, I had my freedom back, at least until they come back from school in the afternoon. So I enjoyed longer and unhurried time with the Lord. I can have uninterrupted conversation with my husband. I even managed to read newspaper from section A to section E. At all one setting, one thing. So settle into a very relaxed and very enjoyable moment. During that time, a surprising thought came to my mind. What about we adopt a child from China? And this thought at first was like almost random, but strangely the thought stayed, and very soon it came to Sam too. So for the following year, we wrestled with the thought. And during my choir time, I sensed God was giving me repeated confirmation. So despite many of our extended family members and relatives, it's despite the fact that they weren't supportive, but when it came clear that Sam and I and all three children were all on the same page, we began the process of application for adoption. And it took another long year of paperwork and waiting before we received our match. So in 2006, our whole family flew to Guangzhou and bring back Julia, a 10-month-old baby girl. The joy and excitement was real, but very soon it was met with the reality of a baby who spent her earliest months in an institutional setting. Although our adoption agency prepared us for what might happen, but it still did not prepare me for the attachment issues. So people would tell me, oh, you already had three children. This one must be a piece of cake for you. But let me tell you, it was far from the reality. So Julia turns out to be the hardest child for me to raise and to love. I never in my life have felt so helpless and hopeless. I dreaded thinking about what she might become when she turned to be a teenager. And once, one of her brothers even told me, "Mom, I'm afraid Julia will kill us one day out of jealousy." Really, you can imagine the tension that she brought to our family. In those moments, I found myself questioning God. You know, God, where is your promise? Where is the proof that we did the right thing by obeying you, right? But then when I try to adopt the posture of Mary by bringing my burdens before God and humbly seeking God's wisdom in dealing with the situation, God began to change my heart. God began to shift my desires and my prayers. I start praying not only for Julia's behavior change, but more earnestly for her heart to change. I pray for courage to discipline her well without being controlled by the fear of losing her affection. I move away from praying for something that will make me or make our family look better, but toward something that will really help her to grow into maturity. So as God changed my heart, I also began to see things slowly move into a more hopeful direction in the years that follows as she grew gradually into adulthood. When Julia still lived with us under our roof, she went to church with us. But for a long time, she didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. But then by the end of her freshman year in uni, away from home, over one of our phone conversations, she told us, "Mom and Dad, I was ready for baptism." So in 2024, Sam had the privilege of baptizing our youngest daughter. Today, she's actively serving in our home church in Seattle. She's still a very headstrong girl, but she's also becoming a lovely young woman. Sometimes Sam and I look at each other and wonder and ask each other, is this really the same girl that used to bring so many tears and so much pain to us? Looking back, that season taught me that saying yes to God doesn't mean that the road will be easy, but it does mean that God will meet us every step of the journey. She will help us as we humble ourselves and wait upon Him. We can trust that He will work things out in His time, in His way. And Mary, our Lord's mother, shows us what that surrendered trust looked like as she also allowed God to fulfill His promise in His time and in His way. And again, none of our children are Jesus' category, but each of them is made in the image of God, and each of them has a special role to play in the new kind of family that Jesus ushered in. Each of them, within them, God has planted a seed within them, a God-given potential that only their Creator knows what that should become like. So as parents and as a church community, can we allow them space to grow into the kind of person God created them to be? Can we allow them, encourage them to engage in God's business? And can we help them to listen to God's voice and to discern God's calling for their life? I hope we will become the kind of family that really collaborate with God and allow God's vision in each of them to fulfill. Today, especially today, childbearing is less popular and even avoided by many, sadly. And family life feels fragile than ever. But God is still looking for people like Mary and Joseph. God's still looking for ordinary men and women to say yes to Him, to bring forth a new life into this world, and continue to partnering with God in raising the life in the way that bless the next generation. Of course, the calling is not always straightforward. It is even full of challenge. But the good news is, Jesus is ever faithful to His promise. He will certainly be with us as we make disciples for Him, either in the homes or in the world. So as we celebrate Mother's Day, I pray that God will strengthen each of you as you do His bidding in one way or another. And I pray that God will also shape this community into the new family that is after His own heart. As we close, I would like to, ask you maybe spend some quiet time before God and just think back to this morning, the message you've heard. Is there, just listen to your heart to see, where are the places maybe God is speaking to your hearts? Where are the encouragement or message that you feel, is precious to you? Maybe you can spend a few moments to reflect on that a bit. And ask God to help you keep them in your heart so you can ponder them over and over. and ask God to bless you with enlightenment or continue guidance. So those thoughts and message will one day surface to help you when you need them.